worship team, and just wanted to say a word of encouragement. Last couple weeks, I've been dealing with, like what many of you have been, this weird cold virus that just kind of stays in your throat and just won't go away. Like that relative that stays, says he's going to come for Christmas for 2 days and stays for a month. Well, last week, I was just starting to get over it, and I had asked Sue if she would just kind of chair the service last week. So I took opportunity to sit actually upstairs in the balcony. And the thought occurred to me, and as I sat up there, I just sat to listen to everyone singing. Often, we get the idea, and we don't verbalize it, but we say it by how we respond to the music, to the worship. And we think that worship is what happens up here. And I've got news for you. It doesn't. We have some of the most fantastic musicians and worship leaders anywhere. But as I sat upstairs and I was listening to everyone singing, some quiet, some loud, some contemplating just in the presence of the Lord, it was evident to me so much that worship is, well, it's right where you are. It's right where you are. So don't be afraid to lift your hands, to use your voice, whatever God has given you. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen? Praise God. So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 10. And we've got a number of visitors and those who have just joined us in the last few weeks. For several weeks now, we have been going through the book of Joshua in a series that I've entitled Joshua Forward Moving Faith. And of course, the book of Joshua details the conquest of the land of Canaan. God had given a promise to Abraham that he would give to him and his descendants a land. 400 years after Joseph, Abraham's great-great-grandson, entered Egypt, 400 years after that, under the leadership of Moses, God miraculously delivered them out of bondage in Egypt and brought them to the edge of Jordan, to the edge of the promised land. And they were just about to take control of it when fear took over. Oh, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. What does God think that we're going to do? And so they refused to go in. They allowed fear to dictate their faith instead of faith to dictate their feet. As a result of their rebellion, God said, okay, for the next 40 years, you're going to be wandering in circles around the wilderness until this present generation is gone and a new generation arises whom I will lead into the promised land. And true to God's word, that's what happened. Every one of those generations died in the wilderness except two, Joshua and Caleb. And the reason they survived was because they had the courage to stand up in the face of faithlessness and speak the word of confidence, we can do it. And so God honored that faith. And so after 40 years of wandering, they crossed the Jordan through a miracle. God uses Joshua to take control and destroy Jericho. And after they take that gateway city, they, of course, go to Ai. And now they are in the place. Now where are they going to go? And it's been an up and down journey. And the book of Joshua, why I love the book of Joshua, not only is it an exciting book, there is action in every single chapter. Every chapter, there's action. But what I love about the book of Joshua is how it encourages me as a Christian that God just doesn't intend for me to just cross over the Jordan, experience his miracles, and just sit there like a bump on the log. God has so much more for his people. God has so much more for me. He's got so much more for you. It's not just meant for us to receive something from God and just do nothing, but God has so much more for us to learn and to experience. And one of the things that he teaches us is the power in prayer. We serve a God who can transform the most adverse situations we face into opportunities to display his glory. And one of the ways he does this, the primary ways he does this, is through prayer. Story of little Johnny was down in a Sunday school class, and the senior pastor came down to talk to the boys to hear what they were learning. And it just so happened that the Sunday school lesson was on prayer. So the pastor asked each of the boys what they knew about prayer. And so little Johnny told the pastor that his mother said prayers for him each and every night. Well, what do you mean your mommy says your prayers for you? The pastor asked. Little Johnny replied, "When mommy tucks me in, she always says, 'Thank God he's in bed.'" I think there's more than a few that can probably identify with that mom's sentiments. When we think of prayer, there are many things that we think of, aren't there? Prayer is a place of refuge that is provided by the Lord to his children. And often in the Bible we see words like shelter or our secret place. When the Bible talks about praying to the Lord, for instance, in Psalm 32, verse 7, it says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." We all want a place to go when we're stressed, sad, discouraged, lonely, fearful, tempted, disappointed, and just want to plain give up. We all seek a place where we can unload our burdens and get some relief. And aren't you glad that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we find that place of solace, that place of safety, that place of solitude, that place where we know we are safe? But there's a question I want to begin this service with this morning. We all know that prayer is essential. In fact, if I were to do a survey this morning, dare say, I would probably get close to 100% to the answer to the question, do I believe God answers prayer? We all believe that. Or is it we believe God answers prayer for someone else? How often have I had the experience, and maybe you have too, where I've prayed, and God seems to be far off in the universe somewhere, but then when I pray for someone else, God seems to pour out abundant blessings. I don't get it. And there are times when I have to ask myself, Lord, I know you answer prayer because I see what you're doing in somebody else's life, but Lord, what about my life? What about me? What are you doing in my life? And the question then comes back, how big is the God that I serve? How big is the God that I serve? Or maybe putting it another way, how big is your concept of God? Is the God you serve big enough to perform miracles on your behalf as well as someone else's? Or does your faith limit God as to what he is able to do for you? Is your God big enough? In this chapter that we're going to look at in a moment, we will see the lengths to which God is willing to go to live up to his promises for his children. And you'll recall how the Gibeonites had tricked Israel into making a treaty with them. And this meant, among other things, that they now came under the protection, even servitude, of Joshua and the Israelites. And no sooner does the dust settle on the camp of Israel, but trouble starts brewing among the four former allies of Gibeon, because the enemy was now threatened. In verse 1, we read, "Now Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters." And so now the kings, you get the picture, the kings are not just afraid, they're angry. They do something to try to avert their own destruction. And so to bring revenge on their former ally, four of them form an alliance in verse 3. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Laxiland, Debar, king of Eglon. I worked all week to learn to pronounce those words. I want you to know, you need a degree, I think, to learn those words. "Come up and help me. Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. So Joshua now is in a tight place. What's he going to do? He's made this deal with Gibeon as a result of being tricked. And now he hears that the enemy is going to come and wipe out Gibeon. What would you do? I know what some might think. Well, this is God's chance to get vengeance. Gibeon fooled God's people. And now God's going to get even. He's going to use the enemies of the friends of Gibeon now to destroy Gibeon. Isn't that a God thing? Let's be honest. Some of us would think that. There are some who would say that this is a God opportunity for God to get victory over the enemy. But Joshua had entered into an alliance with Gibeon, promising to be their protector, promising to be their ally, promising to be there when they needed Joshua the most. And I want us to understand something. Do you want to know how our kids and our friends and our neighbors will understand that God is a promise-keeping God? When we keep our promises to them. Joshua had been telling people about how God keeps his promises. The Gibeonites, no doubt, had heard the stories, how God had kept his word. Now, what was Joshua going to do? Well, thankfully, as a man of integrity, the Bible says that he kept his word. And the Lord gave Joshua assurance that he was going to take these enemies and destroy them. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua, "Don't abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and help us. Help us because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." And so Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. And let me just stop there again. Because as I was studying and praying through this message this past week, I'll be honest, my thoughts were on how God was going to help Joshua get victory over this coalition of enemy nations. That's where my thought thoughts were. Yes, God, you're going to do it again. You're going to get the enemy. You're going to put the enemy in its place. That's where I was thinking. And then as I was praying over this last night in our prayer time, the Lord showed something to me, and I want you to see this with me here, that it's only after the Gibeonites call and seek help from Joshua that the Lord says, don't be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. What was God saying to Joshua? God was saying to Joshua, you will go into battle. You will defeat the enemy, but not so that you will get the glory, but I will get the glory in not just saving you, but saving the Gibeonites. This story isn't just about Joshua. This isn't just about how God used Joshua and blessed Joshua, but this story is how God saved the Gibeonites. Think about that. Think about the implications of what that means for your family. Many of you have family members. We were praying for several last night. You've got family members, sons, daughters, nieces, nephews, spouses even, who are not serving God. Some so far from God that perhaps you've come to the point of just resigning to the reality that they may never bow their knees to Christ. That it seems impossible. But your heart breaks for them. You don't say it. You don't verbalize it. But every time you hear their phone call, every time you hear their voice and see their pictures on Facebook, there is something that breaks in your heart. God, can't you save them? Can't you save them? They're so far away from you. Can't you save them? And if there's a message I believe that God has for us as we go to Him in prayer, that when we are praying for the impossible, it's not just we're praying for the things in our own lives, but God wants us to see that He's the God who wants to deliver those who are outside these walls, in our families, at our workplace, in our schools, even in our seats of government. God wants us to see that He's the God of miracles who wants to intervene even in them. And folk, guess what? You and I are the conduit whom God wants to work through to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. He wants to use us. He wants to use our church. He wants to use you as a prayer warrior to pray heaven down on these individuals. And God says, don't be afraid. I've given them into your hands. With God's promise of victory stirring in his heart, Joshua assembles his army and proceeds to march on. Verse 9 continues, after an all-night march on Gilgal, Joshua took the enemy by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, so Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon and to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. So let me just stop there again, just to give you just some tidbits of information that you may not have been aware of. But something incredible is happening here that we don't see at first glance. But you may have known, or maybe you have not known, but that it's noteworthy the Amorites, these four or five kings, were all worshipers of creation. That is, they worshiped the weather, they worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon. And so as they're running in retreat, they see these dark clouds coming towards them. In their minds, they would be thinking, ah, our gods have come to deliver us, and they're going to pound the Israelites. And to their utter shock, the clouds make a dead stop right where they were, and hail comes crashing down, destroying and killing many of them. And I can only imagine what they were thinking, that even our gods can't help us. But what the Amorites were not aware of is that Joshua was praying. Joshua was praying. The Amorites were witnessing here the power of answered prayer at work. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites to Israel, Joshua prayed to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. For the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher." Now you may wonder, what on earth is the book of Jasher? I don't know. I'm sorry. Yeah, I did do some reading. I found out what it is. In the Jewish culture, not only do they have the book of the law and the Talmud, which are a set of commentaries to interpret the law, but they also have books that were written by religious teachers that also wrote works. They weren't part of the canon even of the Jewish scriptures, but they were books that the Jews and the Hebrews would read, and the Hebrew rabbis would read to help them have greater understanding of what was happening in the scriptures. So you could call it perhaps a commentary of a commentary of a commentary. Nevertheless, it affirmed what Joshua had said they experienced. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down until the full day. There was never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. What on earth is God doing here? It seems so fantastical, doesn't it? How could something like this happen? And today we are reading this many centuries since this happened. We are part of a culture that knows science tells us that this could not ever possibly happen. So what is God doing? There would be some critics who would suggest that Joshua was even being presumptuous to think he could pray such a prayer. Nevertheless, God answered him. Joshua knew that God deserved to be believed. But why then would he be so confident to ask God for such an audacious request? Well, to begin with, Joshua proved that God has the integrity to fulfill his promise. Once again, the Lord repeats his promise to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hands." And throughout this book, we see those words, "I have given them." From God's perspective, this is a done deal, Joshua. I've promised you, I have given them. Go forward in faith. But why does God have to repeat his promise to Joshua? I think for the same reason that you and I need to be reminded constantly of God's assurance and promise. Too often we think that the promises of God are a distant memory rather than present-day realities. We need our minds and spirits constantly reminded of what God has said and what he desires to do in our lives. The alternative, then, is to live our lives in our own strength, under our own power, trusting in our own resources rather than the resources that God has provided for us through Christ. The late Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, tells the story of a famous oil field called Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Mr. Yates. He was unable to make enough money on his ranching operation to pay for the principal and interest, and he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food for his family, he had to live on government subsidy and welfare. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over, those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew came from an oil company requesting that they do some tests on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day, and many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed that it had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. In fact, the day he purchased the land, he received the oil and the mineral rights. Yet he'd been living on welfare. He was a multi-billionaire living in poverty. And the problem was he didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. And the tragedy is, how many Christians live their lives of faith in the same attitude as Mr. Yates? They know Jesus is their Savior. They know they're going to heaven by and by. They know what God can do for others, but they have as yet to take that step of faith to experience the resources that God has for them right in the here and now. Because you see, God keeps his promises. God is dependable. Ephesians 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. 2 Peter 1 4, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Did you hear that this morning? These are the promises that enable you to share. Oh, Pastor, I'm just too weak. Pastor, I know God can do it for somebody else, but I know, Pastor, he can do it for you, and I know he can do it for Reiner, and I know he can do it for Ike, and I know he can do it for Joyce, and I know he can do it for so many other. But Pastor, you know, I'm just too weak. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And Philippians 4:19 says that this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs, not your greeds, but all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Jesus Christ. Church, God has both the integrity and the power to meet each and every one of his promises, not just for the person sitting next to you, but for you yourself personally. If he says that Joshua will win a battle, he will change the course of nature to make sure it will happen. And nothing can stand in the way of God fulfilling his word. You can trust him to fulfill his promise. Secondly, God has the power to fulfill his promise. Was there an actual extra day? You may have read stories of how scientists have discovered there's a mysterious extra day as they go back on the timeline of Earth. And there have been those who have said, no, there's no such thing. There's nothing that's ever happened. And this seems such an odd thing to think about. We know that it's almost impossible for the Earth to stop in its rotation. There are some who would suggest that the Hebrew word here means to simply stand, that means stand still, also means to be silent. And the alternative theory is that, as Joshua prayed, that there was a solar eclipse over the land. What was God doing? Creation Science magazine offers three possible reasons. One is that there was some form of refraction or bending of the light from the sun and the moon. According to this view, that God miraculously caused the sunlight and moonlight to continue in Canaan for about a whole day. And supporters of this view point out that it was light that Joshua needed, not the slowing of the earth. Some also suggest that there was some sort of light refraction that appeared to have happened even in the reign of Hezekiah, when he prayed that the sun would go back 10 degrees. Was it a refraction of light? I don't know. Then there's the idea that a wobble in the direction of the earth's axis of rotation. And this involves a precession of the axis of the earth wobbling slowly so as to trace an S-shaped or circular path in the sky, giving the impression that the sun was standing still. And then there's a third explanation, that it was possibly the slowing of the earth's rotation itself. And according to this view, God caused the rotation of the earth to slow down so that it made one full revolution in about 48 hours rather than 24. What happened in Joshua chapter 10? Did the earth stand still? Did the solar system stand still? Did God refract the light of the sun to create the long day in Joshua? I'll tell you what I think and what I believe. God performed a miracle. That's all I know. I don't know how he did it. I don't know why he did it. I just know that this scripture affirms to me that it is God who is in control and charge of the creation that he has set in order. What I am sure of is that a miracle occurred. What I am encouraged about in this text is that God will not let anything hinder him from accomplishing his purpose. Not even the laws of science can stop our God from doing what he desires. So if God wants to stop the universe to accomplish his purpose, he can do it because it's simply his planet and universe. And some of you may not like that answer. But I want you to think of this. You see, part of the reason why we have such a difficulty understanding that God wants to be involved in our lives, and why it's easier to believe he can be involved in someone else's, is because we are always asking the question, why? God, why? Why would this happen to me, your child? God, why? I've served you for so long over all these years. Why would you do this to me? You remember Job. Job was a godly, righteous man. The Bible says one of the most righteous men in all the earth. In fact, God himself commended Job for his integrity and his righteousness. And God, for reasons known only to him, permitted Satan to afflict Job with all kinds of mind-numbing disease and circumstances. He lost his children. He lost his livelihood. He lost his health. Everything was gone in an instant. And finally, Job is alone, lying in the dust of his pain, and he asks that immortal question, God, why? I've served you, I've loved you, I still love you, but I need to know, God, why? Do you know what God, how God answered Job? Do you remember what he said? In Job 38, verse 2, God responds, I will question you and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set or laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Where were you? What was God saying to Job? He was simply saying to Job, what I know I've experienced, when I ask God why, there are times when he may not answer the why, but he will always show me who is in control. He may not figure out why he was going through that, but God was assuring Job, as he assures you, no matter what you go through, no matter what you're encountering, God is over it all. He has the integrity to fulfill his promise. He has the power to fulfill his promise. So now the question remains, will you trust him to fulfill his promise? About 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel was dispatched to a little backwater town in Galilee. And there he was commissioned by God the Father to attend to a young teenage girl named Mary. Mary was a godly young teenager. She was engaged to a village carpenter named Joseph. I imagine she was sitting daydreaming about what her wedded life was going to be like, when a light shone in her room and there stood this incredible sight. Understandably, she probably stood back wondering, what on earth does this mean? And if the sight of the angel wasn't enough, his next statement was even more incredible. Mary, full of grace, the Lord is upon you. You are highly favored and chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God. Startled and mystified at this life-altering announcement, she asked, how can this possibly happen since she was a virgin? And without hesitation, Gabriel informs Mary that the power of the Most High will come upon her, for there is nothing impossible for God. Most of us stop there. We have no problem believing there's nothing impossible for God. But our hearts ache to know the miraculous in our own lives. We're facing mountains that are unclimbable, rivers that are uncrossable, situations that have no human answer. We know God can do it, but will he do it for me? And Mary's response is the response that gives permission for God to intervene in your life. She says to Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to do whatever he wants. May everything you say come true. I am your servant. I am willing. Are you looking to see God intervene in your life, in your situation, in your home? Are you looking for God to intervene in our government? Are you looking for God to intervene in your family? Are you looking for God to intervene with your job? I've got great news for you. He is more than desirous to do it. The key is, will you be willing to say, God, I am your servant. I am willing to do whatever you want. Have your way in me. I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the platform. This morning, I know there are those in this congregation that you are facing incredible situations. Some of you have got Gibeons in your life. People that you know, people that you love, people that you honor, people that you want to see come to Christ. And it's seemingly impossible. But I've got news for you. With God, nothing is impossible. You can trust his word. He's got the power to fulfill it, and he's only calling you to come and believe and receive all that God has for you. I'd like us all to stand together, and I'd also like to invite all the board members and the elders who are present here today, if you would.